Good morning, everybody. My name is Colton Johnson. I'm the youth pastor, or my official title is youth coordinator for Ignite Youth. It's still perplexing and bizarre to see myself doing things like this. If you guys knew me 10 years ago, you'd be like, yeah, he's a good guy. But, you know, not particularly impressive in any way. And if you knew me really well right now, you still wouldn't think I was very impressive in any way, except for that I got a really, really, really good God. And that shines out of my life now. So I owe all that to him, really. And it is such an honor to talk in front of this church. When I moved here to town, I just remember deciding, like, yep, this one. And I just had this image of driving the corner of a tent peg into this town and into this church. I was like, one of the corners of my tent is going to be right here at CCC. So it's just been amazing what God's let me do here at this church. It's really fantastic. This morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about our hearts through the topic of Nehemiah. Let me see if I can get this thing to work. I think so. It says on. If not, we'll figure it out. Ah, okay. There we go. Great. So, God gave us hearts. We can laugh, rage, weep, or rejoice in things that are far from our plane of vision on the other side of the world, right? Especially recently with social media and the way that news spreads. Like, we can feel deeply for things that are nowhere near our proximity. I believe that the world would turn our pockets and our hearts towards their own purposes. Everyone kind of does that naturally and instinctually. If you're not wise and mindful, we try to turn things towards serving us. It's just the way of the world. Usually using our hearts is what they're going to prey upon to get our support for things. Marketing. It's all based on carrots and sticks. Guilt and reward. You should feel bad for not doing this. Buy our product. Donate to this cause. You would feel good if you did this. Try this. Activia. You'll feel good if you use Activia. Carrots and sticks. Abused animal commercials. You guys remember, I grew up in the 90s. I was born in 1990, and I just remember, in the arms of an angel. And the puppy pictures. You could help abused animals like this. Never mind that our organization takes 75% of the donations to these abused animals, but you could help abuse it, preying upon guilt. And even fear. Fear marketing. Very, very prominent in the world, very potent because it works. If you look at fear marketing on a spreadsheet, they're like, okay, use that one carefully, but use it because it works. I once met a person who was trying to sell me a toothbrush at the fair for $300. He opened with a joke and started telling me about the links from tooth issues to heart attacks, even at a young age, sir, he told me. Yeah, that was fear marketing. And it was sick. It gave me a distasteful feeling when I saw him doing this. I was like, almost buying it. I was like, hold on. I'm not about to have a heart attack because I don't have this vibrating charcoal, you know, horseshoe mouth toothbrush. And that's what he's insinuating. And that's wrong. That's sick, you know? And he's probably pressured to do that by someone else because they're just looking at the spreadsheets. They're just looking at the numbers. That's why we have to protect our hearts. Back to the heart picture. I like that heart picture. See it. It's okay. I was, I think. We'll figure it out. All right. Well, whatever. Here we go. That's why we have to protect our hearts. Read God's word. Be open to God, very open to God. We want to make sure that God is the one who pulls on our heart strings. We want God's goals to be our goals. We want God's mission to be our mission. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to let fear hold us back. We don't want to waste our time accidentally misinterpreting God's will and doing something else. And in life, oftentimes, because God values our autonomy, our free will, he's not as heavy-handed as he was with Jonah. Not always going to be that obvious with us, and thank goodness, because he got dragged across the ocean, you know, in the belly of a whale to do what God was telling him to do. Sometimes I need that heavy of a hand, but I have not really seen those broad of strokes from God yet. Luckily, probably because I haven't hopefully needed them too often. So it's not always going to be that obvious. I wanted to take a closer look at that today using the Old Testament figure of Nehemiah. And he is just an exemplary example, or a very good example of recognizing and responding to a need with his heart. So today I wanted to take a closer look at Nehemiah, a man who stopped what he was doing, even though it was not easy to do, listened to his heart, and his heart must have been for God, because God answered him and used him to do great things. A hard left turn from where he was and what he was doing or aspiring to do at the time. So my hope for you today is that after taking a closer look at Nehemiah's story, you'll be soft-hearted to the needs that God presents to you. Quick to bring them to God in prayer. And willing and emboldened to act when you feel God presenting you with an opportunity. I'm going to open with prayer real quick, and then we'll take a quick look at sort of the history of the book of Nehemiah. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Thanks for putting me up here today, God. It's very convicting and humbling. I just ask that not my words, but your words would come through. And God, in a world full of voices, screens, images, people shouting at us, let this story and let this message really just kind of give people and myself something to hang on to and a biblical worldview so that we can see your will, the needs of your people on this earth, and what is worthy of our time and your time, or the best way to serve people of this earth as good stewards, as good Christians. Pray that in your name. Amen. So Ezra and Nehemiah are now separate books of the Bible, but it used to be one book, and they're presumed to be, of course, by the same author, because it wasn't until a while ago that they actually separated them. The stories take place after Babylon conquered Israel and took the majority of them captive as slaves. The first story in the book of Ezra there takes place about 50 years after what the Israelites called their exile to Babylon. First in that, we learn the story of Zerubbabel, who returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple of God. So that was cool. He was bold to do that. There's kind of a theme in this book. And about 6 years after that, Ezra, the namesake of the book Ezra, leads a group of people to Jerusalem in order to teach the Torah, to teach the Word of God, and try to start restoring the community, the church. But the building's been built. He's like, we need to fill it with men of God that understand what it is to be Hebrew and to have that covenant with God. That was his mission. And then the last part of the story is what we'll take a look at, and that covers Nehemiah, who returns to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, so the city can now safely grow and be reestablished. So we'll take a look at the beginning part of that story, especially today. It's a significant stage, the big picture, in God's plan for the earth. Jerusalem needed to be restored by God's plan. He could do it any way he wanted, right? He could do it without people, but he really likes us to be involved in the process, you know, and he likes to keep his promises to us. So he always keeps his promises to us, and Jerusalem needed to be restored. The Lord's prophets had been informed that there would be a grand restoration of Israel, and how it would come to be a place that points all the nations of the earth towards God. These men acted in faith, each one petitioning the Persian ruler at the time to allow them to go in faith and enact the will of God in relation to the city of Jerusalem, so that his promises for the earth could come to fruition. Israel needed to be restored so God could fulfill his promise and send the true and better Adam, the king mightier than David, the person to really aspire after, the person to fix the sin issue, Jesus. And so this was destined to happen. And each one of these men trusted God and his prophecies, saying, this is a scary big thing to do, but we're going to do it. So Nehemiah is the protagonist today. He's our Old Testament biblical figure. The name Nehemiah is a masculine name, which means from Hebrew, God comforts. Doesn't exactly apply to anything. I just thought that was cool. So that one's for free. He works for the Persian emperor, sweet name, Artaxerxes. You just imagine the crier being like, now presenting Artaxerxes. And he comes out. I mean, that's a good name. He was the son of, I believe, he's the son of the emperor who's dramatized in the telling of the story of the 300 Spartans that fended off the Persian army all by themselves. So he came from a big name. And Nehemiah works as a cupbearer, which sounds like a very simple job. He was often close to Artaxerxes, though. Probably had some political power and sway. It was like a sought-after job, like, you know, a king who had like a favorite nephew or who someone did him a big favor might make that person's son his cupbearer. Like, let me return the favor. I'll make that guy my cupbearer. It's a sweet job. So he probably had some political power and more or less made his living by watching the quality of the king's wine and ensuring that it was not poisoned or ruined. Here's the points I'm going to talk about today based on the beginning of the story. There's my heart. Hi, there we go. Okay. Nehemiah, in this story, which we'll read in a moment here, recognizes a need and feels compassion. That's obvious. That's really going to come through in the story. You won't have to look for that point. Nehemiah goes to God, having nothing to offer, and cries for help and forgiveness, which we'll see also. And Nehemiah waits for the opportunity that God presents, and then he acts. I wanted to meditate on those three ideas and see how we can look at this cool story and apply it to our lives, because I believe if we're not applying these stories to our lives, then this is just a big, expensive, weird book club. And we don't want that. here's the text. Nehemiah is written like autobiographically. It really reads like a story. So I'm going to read chapters 1 and verse 2, 1 through 8. The words of Nehemiah, son of Halakiah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard those words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your servant Moses saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the utmost parts of the heavens, from there I will gather them and bring them back to the place that I have chosen and make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Man, there's a lot of passion in his words. It's like reading his prayer journal. It feels private almost. Hold on, I might actually have a slide that has this text on it. I guess not. So Nehemiah is sent to Judah. So this is chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence before, he's saying. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing as you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place where my father's graves are, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God in heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, that very important context or not, I don't know, this is what it says. The queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? So if it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, he's asking big, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. It's an exciting story. Like, I can feel the tension in that room. He's sitting there, he's like, why are you sad? He's like, oh no. Oh no. You don't want to be sad at the king's party, you know, under punishment of death. That's not a good vibe to bring when he's trying to celebrate. So the first one, and we'll talk about this one the most because, man, is it tricky, is Nehemiah recognized a need and feels compassion. We'll look at him, and then we'll see how we can work to do that too. Nehemiah was living a luxurious life. He was a man of some political influence, and all he had to do was see to the wine and ensure that it was cared for and not poisoned. He had the ear of the king. He was in a great spot. It would be very easy to be comfortable in here and complacent. It's also awesome to see, you know, a couple 50 years stacked together later, how far the Israelites have come since being like bottom of the barrel treated terribly, slaves. I mean, they are spread, scattered throughout the nations, but God is blessing them even in that and blessing the nations. Why them? I mean, giving them prominent positions where they can serve other people and show that their God aspires them to do their best work and to be the best they can be. That's really cool. When his kinsmen came to town, we read, he asked after his people before they gave him any word, and it was probably a hot topic. He was asking, hoping to have heard that things were going well. Like, how's that going? Tell me about the good news about that city where my family, the city God gave us, that he promised us, where our families lived for so long and our ancestors are buried. He was asking and hoping for it to have gone well. After all, they had God on their side. But he receives this unfortunate news instead. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are destroyed by fire. Here's a picture of those walls look like now. Probably nothing like what they used to look like, and of course not what they looked like during this story. They would be, well, shorter and, you know, easier to climb over, I'm imagining, if they were destroyed. Walls, though, were important. Man, were they important for any group of people. I mean, everything from keeping your sheep in place to keeping the bad out, the weather out. Boundaries are vitally important. In life, they keep the bad out. They keep the good in. God is all about boundaries of all sorts. And even to this day, areas fraught with trouble and danger utilize physical walls to protect and add stability. This is an illustration of Nehemiah inspecting the destroyed walls of Jerusalem. We can see danger and fear in this situation. The walls are destroyed, and the gates, which are the structures in a boundary, a physical or a spiritual one, that's intended to let good in, to regulate, to monitor, and to bring wealth or food inside or out of the walls. And they're not just broken, they're burned. A specific act to say, yeah, if you try to build those and hang those doors again, we'll just burn them again. You're not going to be able to regulate when bad and good come out of this city. You're not going to be able to rest well here. This is going to be a chaotic place where we can do as we please. We're not going to let you fortify it that way. First, we see that he wept and mourned for days. That's in kind of verses 1 through 4, chapter 1. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. He says it very plainly. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That in a second. Nehemiah is struck by this news. He didn't have to be like, how do I feel about that? Is this that bad? Is that good? It hit him very, very, very close to home. He feels it deep in his heart. He identifies with his people. We see it later in his prayers. He's not saying, they need this, they need that, they did this or that. He quickly turns it around and he's saying, we need you, God. We have sinned. We need help. Clearly, God has touched his heart here. He feels for his people. He identifies with people, or with his people, the ones who are supposed to keep God's commandments and be a blessing to the nations. That is their purpose. And yet, they are scattered, enslaved, and those who have returned to rebuild are without walls. The need was obvious to him. His heart was tender towards God. He wanted God's plans to be fulfilled as they were prophesied. He wanted the torment of his people to end and for them to be restored to honor. How lucky to know your objective, to have a name for your need, to know your needs so clearly, even if it's daunting. Not everybody has that luxury of being able to identify clearly, so clearly, what a need is and feel it. So what about you and me? How do we recognize a need and determine if it aligns with God's will? Well, what is a need? That's what I got this thing up here for. Let's check that out. Some words are so overused that they can lose their value very, very strongly. For instance, there's a difference between a want and a need, right? And that can seem blurry depending on, you know, how hungry you are. I need a donut. No, I need a donut. Like now, or I need lunch, or I'm not going to be a productive member of society, you know? I need some coffee. This chart is called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Maslow was a smart guy. He had this theory. I use this tool at work a lot to help put things in perspective for me when I'm dealing with my peers, my superiors, or the clients that I get to work with. And I teach this to the clients at work so that they can put things into life with a little bit more perspective. Because, man, everybody has that. Everybody wants to be generous. And sometimes it's easy to be generous in an obvious way that's not really got any traction. Boy, it felt good to do that, but 75% of the profits go to that guy's pocket before the 25% goes to those puppies in the commercial, you know? Yeah. So this kind of helps you really put it into proportion here. The idea of this chart is here that mankind typically cannot achieve the ability to meet their needs higher on this chart until the needs underneath are at least somewhat established. It helps to put things into perspective. For example, self-actualization is at the top, and that's like the golden version of yourself in your head, the Jedi version of you that you could become one day through hard work. You know, when you're working towards that person, like, how can I become the best possible Colton? That's self-actualization. Then there's esteem, you know, and boy, I mean, as a culture, we struggle with self-esteem. We fake it a lot. And then there's love and belonging. That's going to build your self-esteem, right? There's safety needs. It's hard to feel like you belong if you don't feel safe. And then there's physiological needs. Those are a little more obvious. So, for example, if a person's physiological needs are not being met in some way, like air, they're not going to be a very good father. It's that simple. I mean, that's a very obvious example, but that's how the chart works, which is up on the love and belonging tier. Or if a person does not have clothing, they're going to find it very difficult to find a job, at least a normal job. And their health will probably suffer. Health is going to suffer, especially in Alaska, right? To some extent, all of the items on this chart, to some extent, are an adult person's own responsibility. Their own responsibility. But there could be challenges, crisis, barriers in this broken world, because the world does not work exactly the way it's supposed to. There's sin in it. In this broken world that make that difficult or impossible to reach the upper levels of this pyramid, or in some places, even to reach the very lowest level of this pyramid. Just flip on the news. Man, so how do we know when we step in? There's a passage in Matthew chapter 25. It's convicting, to say the least. It's called the Final Judgment. That's a pretty metal name for something that's about love, you know? But here we go. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, this is Matthew 25, starting with verse 31, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, this is like the person reading this in this story, in this illustration, this allusion here is Jesus. He's saying, when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Boy, a lot of these things are right on that hierarchy of needs, huh? I was sick and you visited me. All of them are. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, of these my brothers, you did it to me. So he's saying, when you serve my people that I love, you are serving me. Awesome. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will say to them, answering, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God clearly calls us. That's pretty clear. He used the example both ways, inside, outside, backwards, with a lot of examples to give us some context there. God calls us to meet the needs of his people in big and small ways. It can be tricky to know the difference between what needs we should help and not, though. God gave us gifts. God gave me gifts. I'm finally at a point in my life where I feel like I'm healthy and give him enough of all the credit that I can say that. God's given me some awesome gifts. God's given you gifts. Don't deny it. They're there. He's blessed you in awesome ways. You can do things with your own personal touch. And as soon as you give that to him, you can use it because you're like, this is God's gift. I'm not showing off. This is God's gift right now. I'm a slave in his household. Check out how cool my God is. He can help me do this, right? God gave us gifts, time and money and support and everything, right down to each breath that we take. Every time your heart beats, you don't tell it to. God made you that way, and he knows how many times it's going to do it before it stops. Everything down to the last breath we take, they are his, not ours. And that reminds us to be selfless. But since we are his, we should be good stewards of ourselves. We don't want to waste ourselves. When you spend yourself, you are holding the boss's money. You don't want to waste it. How do we recognize and know when to act? So we are his. Galatians 6 talks about this very idea. Paul tells us a little about when and how to act with some helpful context. Let me see. This is called bear one another's burdens. This is Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. And then he says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then let his reason to boast be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Ooh, those two sentences are good. Those are good for context right there. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So Paul has just told us that just like Jesus helps us with our burdens, we should help others. But also, we sow what we reap, so you get what you give, and everyone should carry their own load. Oh, these ideas really seem to contradict themselves. That's quite a knot there, right? I believe that there is a key to unlocking this idea in a big, big, big way. We're going to pay special attention to the difference between the word burden and the word load. And this is not like my idea. I got this from a book called Boundaries, which is an awesome book. If you want to know more about that, just come in and ask me after the service. I highly recommend it. It's very eye-opening. So burdens are extra. We are not prepared for them. They come by surprise or imposed on us. When you think of a burden, picture a boulder. I need help to move that boulder. You need help to move that boulder. If anyone tried to move that boulder on their own, they're going to waste a lot of time and energy. Even if they're successful, it could kind of turn out poorly, or they could hurt themselves or hurt someone else, or it just won't get moved. A load is your responsibility. We are all to carry our own load and teach others to do it too. Our load is what we need to sow and reap in life. It is the things that you need to survive. Provide for those that are in your care. Your Bible reading is your load. Using your gifts that God has provided you is your load. That's your responsibility. Accepting help from others when you have a burden, that's your responsibility. Growing your talents and using them for God, that's your responsibility. When you picture a load, I want you to think of a backpack. Picture a backpack. You should be able to carry your own backpack with everything you need for your day. Pack it ahead of time. Children carry backpacks. We help them, right? Sometimes. Make sure that they have fruit or a vegetable option in their lunch. Yeah, but so let's play a game called Backpack versus Boulder. I'm going to present you guys with a hypothetical situation, and then you guys can just cry it out willy-nilly, however it suits you. Backpack or boulder as soon as I'm done, okay? So here's the first one. Steve took out a loan to buy a motorcycle, and now he doesn't have enough money to go out of the office to Applebee's with everyone every Wednesday. He's been hitting everyone up for $20. Just about every Wednesday. He's pretty popular around the office. So he's been getting away with it. Does Steve have a backpack issue or a boulder issue? Backpack. That is a backpack, Steve. Pack a lunch. Yeah, pack a lunch. Pick up some extra hours. Do some yard work. Something like that. Yeah, probably a backpack issue here. He made this problem. He needs to fix it. Relying on weekly charity from others is asking someone else to carry his backpack for him. So when they help him to be nice, if they don't have some intentional, mindful follow-through, like, yeah, but you know what? If I'm going to pay for your lunch, I want you to sit over here and tell me what I can pray about for you today. Something like that. They're just enabling him. He's like, he's probably already looking at another motorcycle, you know? They're feeding that behavior. They're not being good stewards of their time, their money, their gifts, if they just hand him a $20. All right, Here's one. You hit a moose with your little car at 2 a.m. You know you have good friends nearby who can come help you get it off the road and help you to move your totaled vehicle. You consider calling, but it's 2 a.m. Is this a backpack issue or a boulder issue? That's a boulder. That's a nice boulder. Anyone ever seen Shrek? No, okay. I like that boulder, for sure. Probably a boulder. Ask for help. Ask for help. Like, man, if I found out that a buddy of mine, someone I cared about, hit a moose at 2 a.m. and didn't call me, I would be like, what are you doing? That hurts my feelings. Like, wake me up. You know, I want to help you with that boulder. I do. I'm hurt that you wouldn't ask. I'm worried that you wouldn't ask. Are you okay? You know, you not trust me. Something wrong. Probably a boulder. Ask for help. You may not have the equipment or mental fortitude to address that situation effectively at 2 a.m. and, you know, and get it taken care of. Here's one. This is Carl. Everyone say hi, Carl. Carl is failing out of college. He's been asked to leave the dorms due to a violation of the rules about substances allowed on college grounds. He's asking for his parents to apply him to another college where he will fit in better and foot the bill. His parents have been stressed. They aren't sure how to best support him. They love him. They love Carl. They love him. They cannot easily afford to pay for his tuition at another college. Is this a backpack or a boulder? Yeah, Carl. You need to pack your own backpack, buddy. You want to go to another college? That's okay. Oh, my goodness. We are so out of time. Man. Time flies up here. Goodness sakes. Okay. So that is a backpack. Let me see how I can kind of wrap this up here. As Christians, our backpacks are heavier. We have responsibilities to be the best we can be in God's service. We have a responsibility to seek God and know his ways, speak to him, and ensure that our hearts are open and tender towards him. We know that his ways are better than our ways, and that knowledge comes with a call to arms. We should teach each other and others to carry our own backpacks and jump in whenever we have the opportunity, as Paul says it. Or more specifically, when we're able to be good stewards of our bodies, our sanity, right? Our resources, and take care of what's our responsibility still and step in. Especially for those who are in the household of faith, because, man, we're going to trip and fall, and we got to pick each other up so that we can continue to be a blessing and a light in the world. I got two more points, but that was the big one I wanted to drive home, and I've taken too much of your guys' time. Again, it's been an honor. Let me close in prayer real quick. Thank you, guys. Dear God, we just need your guidance so much to see through all of the noise in this world, all of the screens. Everything is framing our perspective so that we can only see the information as it's presented by the world. And God, we hold tightly to your Bible, and we just rely on the power of your Holy Spirit to seize us and give us the wisdom and to have a biblical worldview to see with your eyes. We need your eyes not just to see the hurt in the world, but also to avoid the corruption and point towards it and to be a light and a beacon on this earth, God. So like Nehemiah, just make the needs that you want us to meet with our gifts, that you want us to step up and be a part of fixing. Make them obvious to us, God. And when they're not, just give us rest and peace, that bringing it to you in prayer is always the first and best step when we recognize the need. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Lord God, we need you, and we need you to allow these thoughts, God, allow this, your scripture, your word, to land in our hearts. Remind us this week. In Jesus Christ's name, we all pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.